Thursday night, I know we made the announcement, Thursday night fellowship will be at our house. But Thursday night, what we're going to go over for the next year, actually this whole year for 2015, we'll actually be going over theology of God. What in theology is called theology proper? The reason why I'm prompted to study about this is because I believe the more we understand who God is, we actually, the studying about the characteristics of God and the attributes of God, at first it might seem like, well, that's really like far off my day-to-day life. But I would actually say knowing who God is, and who he is and what he has done and what he promised he will do, if we really genuinely know him, it will actually, I think, have practical application for our lives. I also often think that our as we live through lives, we often deal with stress and anxiety and everything else. But oftentimes, the greatest antidote for all our stress and worries in life is actually with the attributes of God. For instance, he's faithful, he's merciful, and he's sovereign. He's in control of all things. Now, before we, so today is really, what I'm doing is actually really an introduction for that, and also as a advertisement for our Thursday night at our house, whenever you guys are able to make it. Our goal is actually to evangelize PCC this Thursday. I know this semester we will actually have fewer people because of different people's schedule. But I would encourage you guys, if you guys do have time, to come over, because we're going to be going over the attributes of God. And we're going to go over that. And I think I'm going to show, not that we just make it theology and read all these books and everything else, but all of that is actually to say, in light of God's attribute of who he is, he's merciful, he's faithful, he's whatever else it is, he's all these things. How does that apply to our lives? We're actually making the point to show that God does matter, So I would invite you guys with that. But as a foundation for this, this is not just only as we go over today to answering the question, why study about God? I think we need to step back and ask, this question as we answer today about why study about God has bearing for the reason why we do our own devotional, right? As in our own scripture reading and prayer with God. Why do we study about God? Answer the question, why is it we come here on Sunday, sometimes sacrificially, despite a busy week? You and I could be doing different things, playing golf or whatever else, games or whatever else, or study a little bit more or work a little more. But why do we actually devote the day to hear the Word of God being preached once a week? Also, I think of all of this is to ask ourselves this question. I think if we just think theology is just to study the head knowledge, then very soon we will think we know it all, and therefore we would not want to study God. So today as we go over this, it's not just only an introduction to our series for Thursday night about why we're going to study about God and God's work and God's attribute, but more importantly, why you and I ought to cultivate in our hearts a desire to learn about God and to see that, hey, these things actually have application also as well for why we want to know about God. Our very first reason, if you're taking notes, our very first reason is knowing God is something highly prized. Just the pursuit of learning about God itself is something that's actually, I would even say the Bible says, is valuable in of itself. Even if there's no application and anything else, just to know about God is actually a valuable prize in itself. Now, that's not to say that knowing about God has no practical application for your day-to-day life. There is, but I think I want to begin first by emphasizing just merely knowing about God is something to be highly prized. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. As you're slowly turning over there, I know Jeremiah might not be a book you usually turn to. If you can find Isaiah, which is a pretty big book, 66 books. Jeremiah, it's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9. As we turn over there, Jeremiah chapter 9, it's actually in the context of the part of Jeremiah where God sends a prophet Jeremiah to 700 BC, about 700 years before Christ. He's coming here with these warning: hey, you guys need to repent. You guys need to be made right to Israel. He's saying, if you are not made right with God, God will send the Babylonians to judge you guys, will conquer over you guys, and capture all you guys, and send you guys to captivity, scatter you all over the area of the Middle East and other parts of the world. So that will be God's judgment. Because of your sins, you do not turn away from God. It is in this context, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, we read these interesting words that I think is prove our point for today, that knowing God is something to be highly prized. We'll read verse 23 for context. It says, this is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So I think we see in verse 23 that we're talking the subject here. The subject at hand is a topic about boasting. Now I know we perhaps living in, as Christians, we hear oftentimes it's not good to boast. But I'm going to qualify that a little bit. Verse 23 definitely mentioned about people boasting in things that are not godly. In verse 23, what are the things that you see here that people boast about that Jeremiah the prophet mentioned, that God mentioned through Jeremiah here? Verse 23 mentioned there's three things that people, three different reasons of why they boast. The first one is what? Their wisdom. They say, hey, look how smart I am. Hey, look at what kind of degrees I have, you know, that I'm like a barometer with many degrees, whatever else, right? They boast about their intellect and their ability and even wisdom to apply that, right? Second thing that people often boast about is their strength, right? They go, they join CrossFit, they set up an Instagram thing, an account, and Facebook, and they, every time they exercise, they have to show how strong they are, right? So people boast about their strength, right? They also boast about their riches, right? People also boast about their riches. I want to make an observation. All these three things, wisdom, strength, and riches that people boast about, if you notice, all before all of this, there's a pronoun there of every one of them, and that pronoun is theirs, right? Their. Their wisdom, their strength, their riches. In other words, everything that they boast about is really about who? Themselves, right? You see here. But in contrast to their boasting about themselves, contrary to what we might think, knee-jerk right away, think, oh, there's no place for boasting in a Christian life. There is a place for boasting in the Christian life. That is stated in verses 24. Note verse 24 is a contrast. If you look at verse 24, it says, but, right? It's a contrast of the boasting of man, of boasting about themselves. In verse 24, you see that God does want us to boast, but he wants us to boast about something else. Quote, but let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have understanding to know me. What is this thing that is boast? Is the knowledge or the understanding of God itself. Now, when we boast about something, we probably very likely value it very highly. Yes, right? We value it. We love it. We not only love it, but we enjoy it also as well. And we can't help but to talk about it. Now, to say this real quick, every one of us, God, I think I would even say this. This might sound strange at first, but listen to me very carefully. God has wired us to boast. Say it. The issue is, we can't help but to boast. I think we think, oh, but what about, are we wired to complain? I don't think necessarily. I think that's our sinful nature. But I would actually say we are wired to boast about something. The question is, what is it that we will boast about? What is, because the very nature of boasting is you talk about something very highly that you value. Does that make sense? In our life, we'll always value something very highly, right? Unless we're, we'll always value something very highly. We'll value ourselves. Even if someone that's suicidal, they'll value the fact that being painless is something that to be very held highly, right? So in light of that, when we boast, it actually shows what we value. So there's, by nature, we will always boast about something. The question is this, is what is it that we value, is what we will boast about, right? So we see here that what it is indeed that we ought to boast about is really the knowledge of God. Actually, if you look at verse 24, after they say, the one who boasts must boast in their understanding to know me, do you see how it goes on to list some of God's attributes? See, I see that in verse 24. What are some of those attributes that we see here? Right after saying that they know me, it goes on and describe who is this God that we ought to boast about. Notice it says this is the God, and this description is about who God is. This is the God who exercises what? Loving kindness. This is the God who has the attribute of justice. This is a God who has the attribute of righteousness. This is a God who, on all these things, these descriptions being declared, it says, I delight in these things here, right? These are, here, note here you see, these are attributes that are mentioned. He can't even help but say, hey, this is in the boast, and he can't help but even talk about, we must boast in these things, but to go on and describe those very characteristics itself, right? So as application question, do you value knowing God? Do you actually value that, hey, I really know the Lord, right? Secondly, I think as a question is, as an application question, we could all say, oh, I value God, right? But I think the best way to always see whether what someone truly value, we could lie with our lips all the time. People could self-deceive themselves, true or not, right? People lie to themselves all the time. Sometimes they lie to so much to themselves, they start believing it, right? But there's some ways subjectively to test whether or not we genuinely value even understanding of the Lord itself. I think the best way is to look at our money, how we spend our money, how we actually look at our budget, if we have one, or even if we don't have one. How we spend is actually, all the money we spend is really shows the price tag we put on the things of the world. Turn with me real quick to Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. I love the book of Proverbs. It often gives things that are very insightful. If you ever struggle reading your Bible day to day, I would encourage you guys to read the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, so in a month there's about 31 days, some less, like this month, 28, right? But there's enough to read, and there's very insightful things. Sometimes it's not telling you what's right and wrong right away, but sometimes it gives reality, like just small little bite-sized description of reality of what it generally is in God's world. Part of that is in Proverbs 23:23. It says, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." So I think in this talking about buying truth, I don't think he's talking about here, hey, go buy a textbook, right? Go buy a math book. But I think we need to see that if the Proverbs is a book about God, and we know that all true wisdom, the source of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord, then this truth here, I think I might say, is talking about even spiritual truth also as well. Now you might ask this question, wait, buy truth and do not sell it. What are you talking about? I get truth all the time. I come here and at church is for free, right, and everything else. But I would even ask you guys even take a step further also as well. Yeah, you know, a Bible study on Thursday is free. You know, I like this year evangelism at New Year's Pasadena at the Lord's Prayer Route this year. I thought the most weirdest thing that ever happened of recent memory was as we were trying to share the gospel. I think Victor was there with John. These ladies came by, and I asked, could we talk about God and everything? And she just went through her wallet. I was like, grabbing change. And I was like, no. Our purpose here is not to, you know, to talk to you about God so that you would give me money, right? That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to tell you about Jesus Christ and about the free gift, about how God has come on earth to die and save you, right? But nevertheless, everything is not just wholly free. I think the way we show how much we value something is what we spend on. So if it says here, buy truth and do not sell it, what does that mean for our life? I would encourage as application is if we genuinely love God and prize Him so much, is do you spend money on the things of God? And I'm not saying this just because my hobby horse is reading theology book, but do you also buy books of God, right? So when you read this verse, if I could apply this verse to you guys today, buy Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and do not sell it. No, I'm just kidding, right? But we buy theology books to know about God also as well, you know, to know about God also as well. We posted even on our Facebook page of the church, characteristics, five characteristics of someone that's spiritually mature. If you actually read that on our Facebook this week, you'll realize that the very first part of a mark of a true spirituality is the fact that if you're genuinely spiritually mature, you'll love the meat of God, right? You'll love the meat of God. Who here loves a good steak? Okay, Jen right there is raising his hand real big. If you know that he really loves his prime rib, right? 20 ounce, right? You know, how many of us, when we love the things of God, we oftentimes say, you know what, all we love is just a little bit of chicken, you know? You're like, what? Come on, talk to me now, right? We want to taste, you know, every ounce, you know, to the pound, 16 ounces to the pound of the goodness of God, right? Of just me. But how about the things of God also as well? I would actually say when you look at all those theology books, you go to our church library, there's Wayne Grudem, all these things, you look at it, at least for me when I was first a Christian, oh, that's a 700-page book. Oh, that looks so boring, right? But as I grow more, you know what? This is so interesting because I want to know and love God because He's so valuable. I'm willing to spend money. I'm willing to go on Amazon and use my Amazon Prime. Now that we're talking about Prime, isn't it? Amazon Prime to go and say, I want my theology book and I want to know about God because I value Him, genuinely value Him also as well. Do you spend money on the things of God and to get things to know about God also as well? A second point of why should we study about God is to knowing God is actually eternal life. Turn with me, brothers and sisters, to John chapter 17, verse 3. If you're ever really down, you feel like, wow, I'm so stressed out. I'm like so far away from God. Does God really love me and everything else? Does Jesus Christ want me? Does Jesus Christ care about me? Besides addition to reading the Psalms that often minister to God's people in church history in their various time of depression, trials, and tribulation, the other part of the chapter of the Bible that I really like reading through is actually John 17. If you guys have red letter Bibles, that is the letters of the words, that's Jesus, that's in red for some of your version, you'll notice that a big chunk, actually verses 1 to 26, is the words of Jesus Christ. Almost a whole chapter, except for the introduction, preface, words of verse 1. John 17 are the words of prayers of Jesus Christ the night before Christ would have died. The night when Christ pulled an all-nighter praying for us. Praying not only just for his immediate 12 disciples, but for all the disciples, that's ever to come. You ever wonder why is it that you and I could still walk your Christian life? You look back in your life, there's times like, man, I would have fell away here, but I didn't. I would have walked away. I would have totally, like, renounced my faith, but I didn't. But God held me dear. Well, who prayed for me? I'll say, there might be other people that prayed for you, but definitely for sure, even if no other people prayed for you, Jesus Christ prayed the night before he died. He's about to suffer, and yet he's, and out of his love was thinking for us, he prayed for us here. It is in this prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3, I want to read these unusual words of what he says. Verse 3 says this, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Take a step back here. I think this should challenge perhaps a little bit sometimes when we often think of what eternal life is. We often think, what is eternal life? Most of us think of eternal life is heaven, right? Which is true. Eternal life includes heaven. But the words of John 17:3 is unusually profound in that Jesus Christ described and defined eternal life in ways sometimes that we might think, oh, that's eternal life. He defined eternal life as what? According to verse 3, that they may know you. Again, this is prayer of Jesus to God the Father. Says, this is eternal life, that you may know God the Father, the only true God, and also Jesus Christ, who is also God, whom you have sent, right? Whom you have sent. This is profound. Jesus Christ defines eternal life. According to the Bible, biblically, the truth is that eternal life is actually knowing God. Now, if that's the purpose of eternal life is knowing God, then why should we not study about God, right? By the way, let me ask you guys a question. Right now, in this room, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins, do you have eternal life? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, right? If we only define eternal life as going to heaven, then we might say, oh, we don't have eternal life yet. Because why? Because, you know, I'm not, like, knocked out yet and deceased and buried 6 feet under, right? We do have eternal life. Eternal life, actually, brothers and sisters, eternal life begins the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Eternal life is not just only a time of chronology, but it's a quality of life also as well. The quality of life is defined by actually generally knowing God also as well. Now, a word of point here, just an observation. This message we're going over is actually our Thursday night. Earlier, some of you guys realized, hey, this is like Thursday night. This Thursday, we just only had like 3 people there, and it was just there, right? But I remember Jim was asking this question, like, what does the word know? Is there a different word of know? And I was like, oh, I actually was preparing systematic theology, and I was not doing all the Greek words. But the word there for know is ginosko, which actually means personal know, right? You guys know what I mean by personal know? There's different way of knowing. You and I know I say this all the time, you and I would know Obama is what? The 44th president of the United States, yes? True or false? True, right? True. Even if you don't like him, he's still a president, right? It's true. He's the 44th president, right? But when you go on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, and you knock on the front of the White House lawn and say to the Secret Service, hey, I need to meet with Obama because I know him. You think you guys would get in? Probably not, right? Because you don't know him in that kind of way, right? So in different kind of way, there's intellectual knowing and a relationship knowing here, right? The word ginosko here is a relationship knowing here. He's saying, hey, you, right here, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Relational know you. The kind of know of saying that we have in our relationship. And when I say to you, hey, you know what? I haven't met you in a while. Hey, let's go grab coffee or whatever else we meet up. Or come over to my house with my wife and I, and we'll just talk and everything else. Or just that kind of relationship know is what he's saying. Not just intellectual head knowledge, so you guys can say, oh, I know how to define transcendence. I know how to define immanence. I really love the ontological truth. And it's not just knowing phrases, but a relationship know here, right? So as application, if we know that knowing God is eternal life, in your own life, do you see salvation more than just going to heaven? You see, if we only think the gospel is only, I'm a sinner, that God gave me a ticket to go to heaven, you know what kind of life you live? Very likely, if you see your theology, that Christianity, the gospel, is nothing more than a free get-out-of-hell ticket, then your life is going to, you're going to live a life that's a life of a wreck because you don't know God, right? If you only think the gospel is only a free get-out-of-hell ticket, then you'll live your life a total wreck and say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll still go to heaven anyways. But rather, if you understand eternal life is more than just going to heaven, though it includes that. That's a very important part. Christ died for us to know to go to heaven for that. But it's also to know Him. Then you say, out of wanting to know Him more, then you want to live your life realizing who He is and the reality of who He is, right? So as application question, let me repeat again. Is salvation more than just a ticket for you? Second application question, do you understand that eternal life begins now? That it is, we're called to actually know Him? That it made it possible, right? Now our sins will get away from God, but God has put in the Holy Spirit in us to work in us, to want to hunger, to thirst after God, right? Now we might struggle with knowing more of God. There's different levels of knowing God, true or not, right? Different level, different physical, mental capacity of knowing God. But if you're generally a believer, you will hunger to know God at different level, right? If you're generally spiritually born again and alive, you will hunger to want to know about God because the Spirit has regenerated you and made you no longer walking zombies, spiritually dead, but walking physically alive. But you'll be generally alive, right? You know, I'm looking at my little daughter, 3 weeks old, baby Hannah, right? The portion size that I eat is very different. We all eat different portion size, right? We have different level of hunger. Some of you guys, I know when we fellowship, you guys could eat a lot. I'm like, I can barely finish my meal. I have a stomach of a rat. That's what my mom says, or a mouse, you know. So my mom would always say we have four kids. She had four kids. Two are pigs and two are rats. And I'm the rat, right? The mice that eat very little, right? So we all have different appetite size, right? But as I look at even little baby Hannah, if you're really alive, there comes a point, even the first 30 minutes being born, they might just be whatever, trying to be all days. But after a few hours, the baby, if it's alive, will want to feed, right? Will be hungry, will be, whatever else, and crying. You know, I hold her, oh man, like, why do they want to go back to mama already, right? That's a genuine sign of being alive. Just because, I want to encourage you guys. If you don't know, the goal of a Christian life is not to say, I know it all to go to heaven. But the goal of a Christian life is more of progress. Do you grow more? You might be involved taking baby steps. I need to know a little bit of the fundamentals first. But if you genuinely love it and you eat it, you nourish it for your joy, sooner or later your stomach will grow, your appetite for spiritual things will grow, and the deep things of God you will love. So I would encourage you guys, start small. And if you guys really need, just outside the Bible, other books about theology of God, I could give you a recommendation. As a matter of fact, I think I will put it on it, of just introduction, basic, and more advanced theology stuff. Just so that the purpose of this, not just to gain knowledge, but to genuinely live in a world of God's world, and living it out with the reality that God is there, and He's there for us, right? So that's the first point today we saw, that why we should study about God is, first and foremost, knowing God is something highly prized in of itself. Secondly, knowing God is eternal life. Thirdly, we must know God truthfully in order to worship Him in a way that pleases Him. If you're still in the Gospel of John, turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24, by way of context, Jesus is talking with a woman at a well. The lady there is a Samaritan woman. Samaritans and Jews are different culturally, but also theologically or religiously also as well. They had different religious beliefs. Though they were neighbors, they often viewed each other as enemies. Matter of fact, even before Jesus Christ was born and after Jesus Christ was born, the Jews actually had fights and wars with actually the Samaritans also as well. The Samaritans here, the Samaritan woman, Jesus is at the well asking her all these questions, and she's also pointing the fact that, hey, you're a man, don't talk to a woman, right, in our culture today, but you're also a Jewish man, and you're talking to a Samaritan woman. She throws a little bit of theology stuff at Jesus in verses 20 and saying, our father worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus answered her by saying, hey, you know what, it's not even about mountains anymore, verse 21, but note in verse 24, this is the way we worship God. Pay attention to verse 24. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Question. Does Jesus say anything about what the nature of God and His characteristic is in verse 24? Yes, right? He says God is spirit, right? Now again, this is the context of talking about worship. And God, and in the context of talking about worshiping which mountain, is it the mountain of Shechem, where the Samaritans believe, or the mountain of Jerusalem, where the Jews believe? He goes on, and not just talking about mountains and geography, but he goes back to who God is. That God is spirit, has application, implication for how we worship Him. But it goes on in verse 24 to say, if we worship Him, we must do two things. We must worship in spirit, or with our spirit, and also in, talk to me, truth, right? truth. Truth is important. Matter of fact, if you come to Truth Chinese Alliance Church, you probably realize that our church and the Bible emphasize the importance of truth and the truth of God, right? So as part of worship, we can't genuinely worship Him if we don't worship Him in truth, right? If we don't worship Him in truth. We need to know about God's truth and who He is rightfully if we're going to have a worship that genuinely pleases Him. Listen, the first purpose of worship is not therapeutic. Though, let me say this again. The first purpose of worship is not therapeutic. Sometimes people want to worship because, oh, I'm just having a bad day. I worship you and then you feel better, right? Often we do that. I think that there is that aspect. The first primary reason for worship is to worship Him, to say He's worthy, to lift up and just totally say He is greater than anything else. But if we generally do that, the good side effect is we will enjoy Him and we will be ministered to and comforted and everything else. But if we do it the other way around, the first purpose is to worship God so that we feel good, guess what happened? You start inventing a God according to your own imagination. Then you realize, hey, you know, I'm really deceiving myself. There's really no God of this kind. I'm just making it up. Then you don't have a good emotion. You're not therapeutically ministered. And you also lose a genuine God. You lose it all if you don't put the true purpose of worshiping God is to put Him first, genuine who He is, and worship Him as He is. But if you do that, everything else will follow. You'll be ministered to. You'll be encouraged. You'll be lifted up highly in your spirit and your soul. And you'll have the true living God work and live and have communion with you also as well. So in terms of application, do you desire to really know who He is? Or do you just merely just want to do the Oprah thing of whatever I feel like, it'll be the God of it is. You know, oftentimes that's what Oprah do. I'm not dissing her. She's done a lot of humanitarian good and everything else. But that's what it is. It's just a figment of our imagination, of looking at our navel and making God up, right? But as application, we generally need to worship God and know Him for who He is. If we're going to genuinely worship Him in a way that pleases Him, we need to know God first, right? Think about this for a moment. If you're to be in love with somebody and you do not know who that person is, I would say you generally do not know, you cannot, like, you know, love that person, right? When I was interested with Nancy, I told my sisters ahead of time. Actually, as a matter of fact, I invited them to Star Wars. I thought every girl is like Star Wars. That's how, like, naive I was, right? Totally helpless, right? I said, hey, I'll invite all your sisters. And they're like, okay, whatever else, right? I invited my sisters. Fortunately, my sisters are wise. They just realized, wait, why are you inviting this girl here for, right? Why are you? You must be interested in her. I said, I kind of am, right? You know, but could you imagine for a moment, I just like look at Nancy and I don't know her. I'm like giddy all the time at PCC. Like, I see her and I think, oh, wow, you know, she must definitely be a Star Wars fan, right? And I go to invite her to Star Wars and say, all right, this girl is awesome. She comes with me because she loves Star Wars. She's so awesome. And, you know, Victor asked me, hey, why do you like her? Because I love her because she loves Star Wars. Let me ask you guys a question. Would you say I genuinely have loved Nancy Burton at the time? Nancy Lee now, right? But Nancy Burton, would you say I genuinely loved her if I don't know who she is? No, it's more of my imagination, you know, with her face Velcro stamped on it, right? But other than that, I'm really not loving someone if I don't know them. In the same way, we cannot say we genuinely love God if we don't care about knowing them. If we don't care to go out of our way to say, hey, who is this person that we love? With all their interests, because it's not like when I meet with Nancy, when you love somebody, it's not like I sit down with Nancy, hey, part of love is it must involve knowledge. Let's sit down today. I have 35 questions in an interview. Okay, and that's it, right? So that I could do a multiple choice. Right? The purpose of that, no, is just to enjoy knowing that person. It's not to know, ask, oh, she loves Italian food, so I could have ABC multiple choice and have that when people ask me. But rather, if you really do, you just love knowing who that person genuinely is too. Same way, we must know God as truth. If you view theology that way, as loving God, listen, you'll suddenly discover that every black and white theology books has now, it's living color, right? It's like, wow, the attributes of God and how it all fits together. And you'll discover that the most beautiful being of all, my wife is beautiful and everything else, but the most beautiful thing of all is God Himself. And you'll never see a theology book as ever boring again. Because why? You'll discover, or good theology book, you'll discover, wow, this is the beauty of the God that I had the joy of getting to know. Right? Pretty good God? Amen? If you're tracking with me still, with all these good reasons, we still must continue on, and there's still even more reasons of why we must study God, about God, is also as well, fourth reason, if the third reason we covered earlier was we must know God truthfully in order to worship Him in a way that pleases Him. Fourth reason is we must study about God in order to be holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Anyone know what 1 Peter is about? So I can catch my breath. You can say it out loud. What is 1 Peter about? Okay, the first book Peter wrote?
No, Peter wrote, right?
Okay, the Apostle Peter. Okay. The purpose of 1 Peter is the Apostle Peter wrote this. He wrote this to the Jewish Christians that was scattered all over. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, it realized that, hey, they're writing to these Christians who are rejected by others. He calls them aliens that are scattered throughout all these areas, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and everything else. And you look at the area, they're scattered all over the place because of persecution. They can't hang out in Jerusalem anymore because the Jewish religious authorities are persecuting them. So a lot of the Jews scattered. Those that were able to scatter did. And that's why later on, if you see in the epistles, Paul often collects offerings and money from other churches because to Jerusalem, you wonder why. Isn't Jerusalem the mother church? Well, yeah, all the people persecution, if they could flee, they could. But the ones that couldn't flee, oftentimes they can't have the financial means or physical means to travel. So they're oftentimes the most needy here, right? So he's writing to these Christians that were persecuted. And in the midst of all this, the purpose of 1 Peter is to say, hey, even when people pick on you, even when people give you hardship, don't just say, hey, look at me, guys, I suffer so much for God, therefore I don't care how I live my life. If I cuss, if I swear, if I live ungodly life, if I become a bad husband, a bad wife, or become rebellious to the pastor, right? That's why he wrote this to say, even when you're persecuted, hey, submit to your pastor, 1 Peter 5. Hey, for those of you guys that are married, live a godly life still, as husband, as wife. That's 1 Peter 2 and 3, right? So he writes this, but it's in this context in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Notice what this Peter says. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In verse 15, God tells us very clearly that we are called to be what? Holy, right? We're called to be holy. What is holiness? Does holiness include righteousness? Yes, it does, right? But is it more than righteousness? Yeah, holiness is more than just being righteous. This holiness means also being separated from the rest of the world in a way that's very profound. Yes, it does. But it's also more than that. How do we know what holiness is unless we see an example of holiness? Now, in verse 6:15, there's a high command to say, be holy, right? Because holiness is more than just being righteous. It actually means being connected with God as well, too, right? So we might say, how does it look like? What does it look like to be holy? Then in verse 16, he gives us the reason. Why should we be holy? Because being holy is hard work. True or not? For you guys, throughout this week, if you struggle with sin, if you generally put a hard fight against sin and try to live a godly life, you would know. Living a godly life is hard, right? So why should we? Is answered in verse 16. The motivation is answered. Notice in verse 16 it says, because, which is giving the reason. And it says, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And notice what Peter does is he says, be holy, but I'm going to give you a reason why. And he quotes the Old Testament. But he doesn't just quote the Old Testament. The Old Testament here as quoted, you shall be holy for I am holy, gives us the reason why is this. Is that we ought to be holy because why? Who else is holy? Because God is also holy also as well, right? God is also holy. Therefore, we ought to be holy also as well. God is righteous. Therefore, we ought to live a life that's righteous also as well. God is one who's set apart, different from others. Therefore, we ought to also as well, in a creaturely sense, be separated from others also as well. You might struggle with paradox. You say, wait, how could I be holy, different, and separate from everyone else, but yet also look at God, who I'm drawing closer, and yet be all of this? If I could give an analogy, here's a seminary analogy. I love older men pouring into me. I really love discipleship. I really love having an older man saying, hey, this is an area to grow. Because actually, this is one of the reasons I really miss Pastor Andrew. I felt we were a team. I felt he is really a man that God's called to train other pastors and preacher. I felt, wow, when he was here pointing, I would actually say, I know sometimes in the past people come over to me and say, oh, Jimmy, I'm so hurt. Andrew was just, I felt it was like good cop, bad cop. You know, I just thought we'd get in a car together, we go to someone's house, he exits one, he's going to be the one that tells you the law that's right and wrong, and I come and say, hey, this is what grace looks like, this is how we connect. Now that we know you're wrong, how does grace appeal to motivation? And I loved him for one of the things is sometimes people come to me and say, hey, you know what? He's so hard on me. He made me cry. And I felt, man, to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I think the hardest person he was actually with me. You know, it was just the amount of butt kicking that occurred. But a needed sanctified correction was, I think there could never be growth if there's no correction here, right? Now, and even when I was in seminary, there'll be older men that will pour into me, and one of the guys that I really look up to, that was, I would even say is my mentor, was Dr. Montoya. But for some reason, I'll always be afraid of him. You know, I'll just be there. I don't know why in discipleship lab we're talking, sharing. I'm just like, not giggling, but just nervous. Like I'm like stuttering and everything. So I'm thinking after, why am I stuttering? You know, like I preach okay, I think, right? I don't stutter. I have problems, but I don't stutter. But I'm realizing why. I realize sometimes I just look at the guy. I'm just looking at a guy dealing with a difficult person. I'm just looking, wow, he doesn't know that person. But wow, how is he so gracious with that person? How does he he actually gave so much wisdom without like slapping the guy in the face. Oh, whoa, when he slapped in the face, oh yeah, the guy really deserved it. But wow, he did it in such a way that made it convicting. Wow, I want to be like that. I'm watching him from afar. And from afar, I'm just mimicking him, like, talking to him, just turning my face just like him also as well, telling stories just like him also as well. And before you know it, I'm acting like him, right? That's the same way also as well. We often act like the guys we respect. True or not? Right? We act like the guys. Even if you don't have a mentor, there's people in our life we look at respect, and before you know it, you start acting like them also as well. Same thing also as well. When we study God, if God is the highest person we ever value, then we, over time, studying him, looking at him, how he is, oh, wow, he's so patient with the Jews, with us. Oh, he's also patient with us in the gospel in Romans. You know, all these things. If he's so patient with us, how can I not be patient also as well? He's so faithful. Wow, how can I not be a man that keeps my word or a woman that keeps my word also as well? We study God in order to be like God. We need to be holy because he is holy, and we cannot be holy unless we know what holiness is from his example. Okay? So his application question, study God. If you only gain knowledge, but if you're, this is the way you know the right and wrong way of studying God. The more you know about God, if it makes it you more arrogant, then you're doing theology wrong, okay? But the more you study God, if it makes you more and more like God, and actually have genuine humility, not false humility, then really understanding who you are yourself, with all your warts and faults, and what it is God's working in you, that's true humility. And that could only occur by looking deeply in the scripture and in God himself. The other reason of why we want to study about God, I'm going to go on a little faster, the last two reasons. We also want to, why should we study about God, is also, God wants the world to have knowledge of him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Isaiah is a book that has the most messianic prophecy than any other books in the Old Testament. Isaiah has more prophecies predicted hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born than any other book in the Bible. The second one coming close is Zechariah. Zechariah almost is like every chapter has something messianic pointing to that. But in Isaiah chapter 11 actually gives us a messianic prophecy also as well. Maybe one of these days we'll go over this. I know in the past I've alluded to this. But there is beautiful messianic prophecies that makes us really love him more. Isaiah 11, if you're there, in the beginning part, it talks about a prophecy of a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from the root will bear fruit. You ever wonder why Jesus was born in Nazareth? I think the reason why is because here the word for shoot is Nazir, just little branches, right? He's going to be a person of a little shootite, right? Then you call him what? Nazirite here, right? So there's a prophecy here, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord and the Messiah will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's going to be able to do all these great things and everything else. And it's in this context of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9. Catch what he says. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. That is the enemies of God, right? God's going to one day turn everything around, even his judgment, and restore his people. And he says, the enemies of God will not destroy or hurt all my holy mountain, that is Jerusalem or Mount Zion. Why? For the earth will be full of the what? Knowledge of the Lord, as this water covers the sea. He's saying one day all of God's knowledge will be spread all over the world, just as water definitely covers the sea. This is a theme that's also repeated in Habakkuk 2:14. We don't have to turn there. I'll read it for the sake of time. It says, for the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covered the sea. Now, do you think if something is stated twice in two different books, it's probably important that God had it so? It probably is, right? Now, God wants to have all the knowledge of the world, of Him, spread all over the world. So this is one of the reasons why we want to study about God. As application question, if God is going to spread all the knowledge of God all around the world, should we also have the same heartbeat as God, right? We should have the same heartbeat of God wanting to rest the world to know about the knowledge of God. But question, how could we give people the knowledge of God if we ourselves don't know Him, right? How could we give people the knowledge of God if we ourselves don't know Him? So as application, study God. But don't just only study God so that you just sit in your library all day with all your Wayne Grudems and Bob Nick and everything else just to be there. But share. But the best way you could ever share is living it out in your own life first, right? Living it out in your own life so you see, whoa, how theology does apply to life, does encourage us and motivate us to holiness. Then you share with others. You might not necessarily meet up with somebody and say, hey, David, hon, let me quote you John Calvin, right? People are like, oh, that's kind of weird. Who's John Calvin? The only Calvin I know is Calvin Klein's, right? So all of that is to say that the purpose of all that is definitely to know God, but also to share God, right? I think we should definitely be an evangelistic people. A people that generally know God will be an evangelistic people that will share the truth of God. And last but not least, I also want to say the reason why we want to know about God is also to know about Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Anyone know who wrote Philippians? Talk to me. Who wrote Philippians? Apostle Paul. He wrote it to the church in Philippi, right? The church in a certain city in Greece, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. But as we slowly turn over there, the book of Philippians is a beautiful letter. This is a church. If you look at the New Testament, there's a lot of churches with all these struggles. The reason why Paul and all the other apostolic writers wrote the New Testament, the epistles, the letters, is because there's problems in the churches that the apostle need to address with the Word of God. When we think of the churches, there's many churches that struggle. Perhaps most famously, we most oftentimes think the worst church is probably Corinth, right? I mean, it took two letters to address them and all kinds of crazy problems. You really like, whoa, it's dysfunctional. But yet they're still God's people because of the grace of Jesus Christ. I would say if you look at the churches in the New Testament, the closest church to perfection, not that it's perfect, because it's perfected, they don't need to receive instruction. I would say the most healthiest godly church in all the New Testament is probably the church in Philippi. Here's a church that loves the Lord, that gives sacrificially to Paul and everything else. And Paul writes them this letter in prison. He still remembers them. And the purpose of the book of Philippians is this. Even if you're a healthy church, there's still room for growth, okay? Even if you're a healthy church, there's still room for growth. It's in this context that he writes in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8, that he says, Paul gets a little bit biographical. He's rejoicing, according to verse 1, to the Lord. And in rejoicing, he also talks about his testimony. In verses 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. These are some lovely truth in this verse. The Apostle Paul says that, hey, he's willing to lose everything, as it says in verse 7, count all as loss for the sake of Christ. Yeah, that makes sense for most of us. Yeah, for having God in our life in Christ, that is all worth it, right? But notice in verse 8, he says that he count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Specifically, of knowing Christ. That knowing Christ himself is actually what? It's actually itself worth all the things that we ever own, anything that we could possess. He's saying, I'm willing to lose it all. And when I think of all the things, of all my earthly merits and all the good things in my life, notice he goes on and says, for I have whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count all things, all good things that he has, right? I mean, he lists some of these things earlier before, right? I mean, all the things that he was born of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's a Pharisee, he studied in this great Rabbi Gamaliel and everything else. He has all the credentials lined up. He says, he counted all but what? It goes on in verse 8 to say all but rubbish, right? All but rubbish. And I think I mentioned this before. The word rubbish there in the Greek is skubalon, right? It actually is not a very nice way. I know it says rubbish in our translation, but it actually is manure, okay? I think it's perhaps Paul was not as the word, but then the word there is not necessarily a polite way of saying it, right? So use your sanctified imagination. He's saying all things are, I'll censor it there, right? All things compared to knowing God is this, right? It's skubalon. I know skubalon sounds so much nicer, but he's saying it's all thing is like dung, right? Okay? Skubalon, there's another word that looks like an S, okay? We'll stop there. You guys get what I'm saying? He said, all those things, that's what it's like compared to knowing God, right? Could you imagine that? As you set up your LinkedIn account, you look and you say all of that thing that you put on your resume that headhunters look for is nothing compared to knowing Christ. All the things you want in your resume, all the things that you say you want people to identify you, all the self-reinvention we often do on Facebook and everything else, all of that is nothing compared to actually knowing Him, right? That's amazing, right? Now, part of this is that if we really know Christ, Christ is also what? Is God also as well, right? Matter of fact, I would also say if you do not know God, you do not know Christ. If you, because Christ is God. And He's fully 100% man and 100% God. If you cannot fully know God, if you only know Jesus Christ as just merely a man, then you do not know Jesus Christ. You have to know God in order to know Jesus also as well. And vice versa, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, he also says, who does not know Christ, who does not know the Son, will also not know the Father. So I think part of the other reason why we should study theology and study about God is to know and to have Christ also as well. Is to have Christ also as well. In closing, I do want to challenge us this question. In your life, would you say you genuinely know God? In your life, are you like that hungry little baby that says, hey, I want to have genuine spiritual food? Because I really believe nothing in this world would ever satisfy us compared to actually knowing God and the contentment there is. Maybe you are a baby that you say, I don't know a lot, but I know I want to and I really love God. Then the challenge for you as application is to grow. Is to grow and to be challenged by others. Go to guys that know more than you in our church and say, hey, keep me accountable and share with me the good things of God, right? But if it turns out you have no pulse whatsoever, you're just a dead baby that's never been born again, I would say the good news is still this. There's still good news for you. God does want to save you. He does want to redeem you. He wants you to have a relationship with you and have the joy of the Lord that there is in Christ, right? The way it's possible, like what? If he wants us to know him so badly, he sent Christ to die for our sins. Will you trust in Christ that he died for our sins, remove our sins, that our sin is the one that captivates us, that's our functional idols that say, I don't want to know God because I love something else more. But God died through Jesus Christ in his humanity to remove that. Will you turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him today? Let us close in a word of prayer.